As we were worshiping, I just sensed that tonight God is going to, there's some of us that's been in a boat, like a sailboat, and we've been in the sea, and the sea has been still for a long time. And like tonight, God is going to, through this service specifically, he's going to just let the wind blow so that this sailboat, this yacht can begin to sail again, go into the open seas, because for a long time it's been in the harbor, for us as individuals, but also for us as a church, that God's Spirit will take us to that place. So, without taking too much time, I want to introduce somebody very special to us. Her name is Hetty Brits. She's been speaking here at the Awaken Conference this weekend. And we love her very much. She's one of those people that has walked through the valley of the shadow of death, and she's feared no evil. You know, so where Scripture says a living Scripture. Okay, she's the living Word. And we just want to celebrate you and honor you. Thank you for the boldness to step out and to be an example and a pioneer in the, for the church in South Africa. And especially here for us, we receive you tonight for who you are. And you know, if you've missed out, you must get the DVDs and the stuff this weekend. All the ladies were like weeping. There were like streams of living waters flowing here into the Easter River after a session. And so you blessed us so much. And the ladies and the guys, you know, be here next year, but let's receive with just like a lack of applause. Thank you, Hetty, for your grace.
I'm so happy in the Lord tonight. I don't know if you are too, that I want to sing, but because I love you, I won't. But now you have to allow me to just read a song by David, because I was paging and I was looking for something that sounded like what was in my heart, and I just have to sing it without notes. It's like this. It's Psalm 66. It says, all together now, applause for God. You can do that now. Sing songs to the tune of his glory. Set glory to the rhythm of his praise. Say of God, we've never seen anything like him. When your enemies see you in action, they slink off like scolded dogs. The whole earth falls to its knees. It worships you, sings to you, can't stop enjoying your name and your fame. Take a good look at God's wonders. They'll take your breath away. Ever sovereign in his high tower, he keeps his eye on the godless nations. Rebels don't dare raise a finger against him. Bless our God, O people. Give him a thunderous welcome. Didn't he set us on the road to life? Didn't he keep us out of the ditch? He trained us first, and now you have to listen because this is what tonight's about. Passed us like silver through refining fires. Brought us into hard scrabble country. Pushed us to our very limit. Road tested us inside and out. Took us to hell and back. Finally, he brought us to this well-watered place. And this is my prayer that tonight you will get there if you are still in hard scrabble country being road tested, that it will end tonight. I'm bringing my prize and my presence to your home. I'm doing what I said I'd do. What I solemnly swore I'll do the day when I was in so much trouble. All believers, come here and listen. Let me tell you what God did for me. I already did yesterday a little bit, but let me see who wasn't here. Many. Will the others have a little grace with me if I repeat some of what we said yesterday? Just because some of you might sit here and say, why is she going to talk about fear and worry? And it was because I am an expert. I did the fear thing for so many years that I exactly know how to do it fast and in slow motion, night and day. There is a saying that I took from a book by Darlene Mathieu. The Soties won't know what I'm talking about. It wasn't in their, you know, compulsory reading list the way it was the Afrikaners. But she said something in one of her books. She said, as die lewe jou gat oor kop slaan, dan skrik jy eers vinnig en dan skrik jy stadig. En die stadig skrik is erg. Now for the English people it says, if life rolls you in the dirt, and that's a sanitary version, there's a quick panic, and then there's the slow panic. And the slow panic is worse. Do you know why? It's because a slow panic is the place where your imagination starts kicking in. And you're thinking of everything that could have happened. And your imagination goes wild in the wrong direction. When you talk about fear tonight, there are a lot of you saying, I don't really live in fear, really. I'm not that kind who goes, ah, every time, you know, somebody's at your window, whatever. I'm not paranoid. I don't check the doors. I don't have the fear thing. So what you're saying is, I don't have the quick panic. But some of us live in the slow panic as a way of life. Mothers are like that. I don't know how many mothers are here. You put your child on a bus and you say, hi, honey, have fun. And as the bus drives off, you start the slow scare. Like, where's that bridge that bus, you know, went off into the river? Isn't it on this route they are driving now, the West Dean bus? Where did that fall? You know, and your imagination starts kicking in. You think of everything that can go wrong. There is not a single person sitting here who doesn't do either the quick scare or the slow one. Life, a life of fear, is such a normal thing for us that we think there is no other way. But for a moment, just remember some of what we sang tonight. We said death is destroyed. We said the enemy is under God's feet. We said I am yours every day, every night. I'm yours. If we truly and really believed those things and knew what they meant, then it would be possible for us to live a life free of fear and worry. And I am so absolutely convinced that is why Christ died the type of death he died. I hope you understand that fear is the enemy. I didn't know that until about 3 years ago. I thought people were the enemy. I thought Satan was the enemy. I didn't understand that Satan and people do not have the right to rob me of my freedom, my joy, my peace, but that fear did. I didn't understand that until 3 years ago when armed robbers came into our house one night and I woke up with just the covers being pulled off my body and the words, wake up, and a few minutes later the words, roll over onto your stomach, which I thought would obviously be the last words I hear before being raped. That was when fear was the closest it ever came in my life. And my normal response to fear is anger. Who of you get really aggressive when you're scared? You'll understand. I'm that person who goes hunting for the sharpest knife when I hear something in the house. And then I look for the trouble. And then I envision how I'm going to put that knife just under the belly button, and then I'm going to rip everything open all the way up to the chin. that's my move. That's the one I have planned. We lived in a very dangerous neighborhood where I would always drive past the gate and then scan the bushes with the headlights, and then I'd be almost disappointed if there's nobody waiting there. Because I already had my hand on the gear lever to go forward or backwards over whoever would ever come to my house. I have this aggressive thing about people wanting to come and take something from me. And I always knew that if a rapist came to my house, he'd be sorry. I just knew it. That was my... Oh, the Lord had such a surprise for me. Because after about 2.5 hours of going up and down the house, stealing everything and cleaning out the safe and all of that, God came with a big surprise for me and gave me a new response to fear by His Spirit. He showed me my rapist through His eyes. And all fear went away. And He made me calm. And I think in a sense, He said to me, I have a big knife. It's okay. You don't have to fight. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You will not have to come armed. It's a pushover. God said to me, Hetty, I hold your spirit and your soul in my hand. All the enemy can touch is your body. But you know what? We are so afraid that there are people and events and powers that can take our life away, that can take our future away. I remember there was a time in Pretoria when if you'd say Julius Malema's name, everybody would, you know, get that pale thing of, there goes the future of my children, look on their face. And it annoyed me to death because I just thought to myself, since when have people ever had your future in their hands? Where do we get that from? If you are going to beat this enemy, number one, you have to know his agenda. He has only one purpose. And if you can figure out that weapon, you can fight him. His purpose is to tell you that God doesn't love you. The purpose of fear is to separate you from the love of God, if that were possible. That is the reason why every single time God comes and speaks to us, he starts by saying, don't fear. Either the angel or God himself says that every time, because God knows if you're going to fear, you will not receive my love. And if you're going to fear, you will not love me back. Can you name one person in your life that you're really scared of, but that you love passionately? It sort of doesn't work, does it? God wants us to love him passionately, and he wants us to experience his love passionately, because that's how he loves us. But fear is that enemy that can steal that experience from us. Because fear screams at the top of its voice, where's your God? Oh, he loves to lie, doesn't he? Because I can tell you that night my God was closer than my skin. If somebody told me that I would have the experience of being in the arms of Jesus while being raped, I'd say, you're sick. That's a sick idea. But that's my story. And I'm sticking with it. That's it. Fear will tell you that your God is small and from a distance. You know, that Bette Midler gospel song? It's not a gospel song. Your God is somewhere there, separate from what's really happening to you. But the enemy is right here in your face, big and bold and close. What fear does in effect is it comes and it takes the telescope with which you look at life and it turns it around and everything is distorted. That is why God wants to come and command you to stop fearing, because he wants to turn the telescope around so that you can see that the enemy and people and the economy and sickness and all of those things are over there. And the small in comparison to your near and powerful God is right here. God wants to restore your perspective. Also understand the result if you are going to live in fear. Because maybe if you're not convinced yet to declare fear enemy number one in your life, this will convince you. I have been taught that if you are raped, you can't go out alone at night. You can't go back to that house. Your husband can't touch you again. Your life will become really small. But the opposite is true. I am less scared now than I have ever been in my life. My life is bigger than it has ever been. I have been to more scary places since than before. I said it yesterday, I want to say it again. Satan threw this shroud over rape as the worst thing that could ever happen to you, and God took that black shroud off, and he painted the face of Christ on that more clearly than I've ever seen it. So God made profit out of what happened to us. And it's not just like that for me, by the way. It's Louis' story as well, and my children's as well. It took my son about 3 months after the rape to come up with this wonderful saying where he said, "I bet Satan is now sorry he picked our house." Because he saw all of the gain, he saw all of the glory brought to God's name because of what happened to us. And he saw how our lives had expanded. He traveled with us as we shared our testimony in other countries in the year after that. And he saw that it's truly possible for God to make profit out of anything. God can mine a black hole and bring gold to the surface. That's what he does. In John 10, there are two pictures sort of superimposed one on the other. In the one picture, people are living small because they are scared. They're like sheep in a pen, and all they can eat are the little, you know, bossies that all the sheep have trampled on and worse. Use your imagination a little bit, just for a little bit. What else is on the floor? Anyway, that's what you get to eat in a life of fear. Because you can't go out because you don't know that you have a shepherd who has laid down his life for his sheep. You don't know that. So you have to protect yourself. You have to be 100% sure that you never ever make a mistake because it's all up to you. Because what if you sinned today? What if you forgot to plead the blood of Christ over your car when you drive out of here? What if you just have a little lapse of concentration and forget to have your quiet time this morning? Then you're on your own. Then you're free game. Then the wolf's going to take a big bite out of your butt today. Because you left the door wide open, didn't you? You didn't cover yourself. Jesus sees these Jewish sheep who think it's all up to them, because that was the big problem of these Jews. All of their little laws, all of their little formulas and ways of making their own righteousness and their own safety and their own salvation. And he longed to explain to them what it means when he says, "I am a good shepherd. I'm not like that. And you are not left to your own devices. And I am the door. And I will lay myself in that opening," because that's what the shepherds literally did. "So that I will feel it when something comes in. And I will be there to lead you out so that you can go and find pasture." And that's the second picture. The second picture is of a sheep that knows his shepherd's voice or her shepherd's voice and goes in and goes out and find pasture. And I don't know if you've ever seen a stream of living water run through a sheep's pen. I have never. It's not there. It's out there somewhere. God wants us to live a large, open, fearless life, coming in and going out, focused on Jesus instead of focused on where's the wolf, where's the thief, who's going to come and steal, kill, and destroy now. I categorically believe that yes, I mean, all of our stuff was stolen, phone, money, whatever. Do you think it's difficult for God to replace it? All of the treasures in heaven on earth belong to him. Nothing was really lost that night. Absolutely nothing. Fear will tell you that God cannot take care of you and all of your needs. And to take care of yourself and what you will end up with is a very small life. Do you hate fear yet? Please hate it. Let's go to the slow panic for a minute. Let's talk about worry and the sources of worry. There are ways in our thinking that lead us to worry about stuff. I mean, that night, I had 2.5 hours before I was raped to think about all the horrible things that can happen to me. Lots of time for slow panic. And I watched CSI a lot. So I had the whole array of thoughts of being chopped up in blocks and hidden in black bags all over the neighborhood. All the things that can possibly happen, because that's what happens to you when you have a habit of worry, is you have this fantastic imagination of everything that can happen. I mean, the first thing that did happen to me was after I was rolled onto my stomach, I felt this guy's breath on my back as he was bending over me, and next thing I felt was his lips on my fingers and then his teeth to remove my ring from my finger. And I very quickly removed the other ring voluntarily because I already could see how he would bite off my finger, you know, and then my other fingers. That's what worry is like. It takes the little bit that is happening and says, oh, but that's not all. Oh, no, that's not all, you know, and adds to it like a terrible salesman. Everything else that you can have for free as a bonus. That's what fear does. It's worry does that. But worry has mainly four sources. The first one is my shortcomings. I don't know if you feel that you score 10 out of 10 as a Christian. You should, because God calls us saints, and he calls us perfect, and he calls us righteous, but if we're honest, we don't feel like it. So our first fear is always, I will let myself down. I will make one of those mistakes that puts God in a corner that day when trouble hits, where God would, you know, kind of glance over to the horrible thing that's happening to me and say, man, I would have loved to help you, but you don't make it. I'm sorry. There's that one sin you forgot to confess. You haven't been baptized yet. I'm not going to be able to come to your rescue. There's this thing that we have in our mind, and I'm exaggerating it on purpose just so that you can hear it clearly, and hopefully you never have to hear it again. That there's this thing in us where we think, maybe I haven't done enough to deserve that my God would come for me when I need him, that he would be enough for me. I want to read you what Paul said to the Galatians, but I'm gonna replace the word Galatians with shofarites, okay? Will you forgive me? You think it's funny now, but now I'm going to insult you, so listen carefully, because he is insulting them. He says, you crazy shofarites. Did someone put a hex on you? Have you taken leave of your senses? Something crazy has happened, for it's obvious that you no longer have the crucified Jesus in clear focus in your lives. His sacrifice on the cross was certainly set before you clearly enough. Let me put this question to you. How did your new life begin? Was it by working your heads off to please God? Or was it by responding to God's message to you? Are you going to continue this craziness? For only crazy people would think they could complete by their own efforts what was begun by God. Are you going to continue this craziness? If you weren't smart enough or strong enough to begin with. So here's a little news flash. God says to you, you are not smart enough or strong enough to stand. You are not smart enough or strong enough to protect yourself. You are not smart enough or strong enough to deserve my help. And it's true for me too. He says, so if that's true, how do you suppose you could perfect it? Did you go through this whole painful learning process for nothing? It is not yet a total loss, but it certainly will be if you keep this up. What he is saying here is, you know you have been saved by grace. Now you think you won't be safe by grace. You won't be healed by grace. You won't be taken care of by grace. You think you have to deserve it now. You think a little formula will help. You think there's something that might be lacking in you to disqualify you. For God so loved the world, except the rapists and the guys who can't pray through the night and those who have never fasted. No, that's not what the word says. The word says God so loved the world that he gave his only son. There was no possible shortcoming on your or my side to disqualify us from his love. The shortcomings of others also cause us worry. We look at our children. I always say I have one child with ADD, one with ADHD, and one I'm still hiding from the doctor. So if you have, and I love my children to bits, and God has such a future for all three of them. But don't you think that when a diagnosis like that hits, fear strikes in a mom's heart? We also sometimes have fear in our heart when we look at our spouses. Oh, my husband doesn't have enough ambition. We're in trouble. Or whatever it might be. We have these funny things that cause us to fear. We were overseas some years ago. We were in Scotland. And I don't know who of you have been in Scotland, but there's one main very good reason to go, and that is to go castle watching, right? Yes. Wonderful castles. And this was castle watching day. And I was so excited. And we were sitting at the breakfast table, and this wonderful Scottish lady, Heather, was sitting next to me, gray, wise. And she said to me, "Dearie, you are not going castle watching today. You are coming with me." En ek sê vir haar, nee, ek gaan verseker kastele kyk. En ek kyk so benoud en, sorry, I forgot, I'm speaking English. And I looked, into Louis' eyes to save me. And he gave me that look, kry vir jou, you know. Because we had been at odds with each other for a few days at that point. Do you know why? Because I looked at his shortcomings that weren't even really shortcomings, they were just differences. Most of the time, the shortcomings we see in other people are just their uniqueness, not really shortcomings. But we think everybody wants to be like us. They're just having a really hard time, and we need to help them. So that was the way I was looking at my husband, because I had this fear that because of the way he was leading our outreach at that point, God might not be able to bless it. Because, you know, we need to help God. It's impossible for him to do what he needs to do unless we do our part. You know now that that's not true by now. Hopefully, because that's what I just said in the previous point. But my thinking was, if we don't do everything right here, and my husband is not doing everything right, this whole thing is not going to be blessed. So I was worried and I was angry, and she saw that. So as we were driving to the old age home where she would sing as opposed to going castle watching, which is a wonderful alternative, I was crying my eyes out. I was so angry, and I said to her, "Why are you doing this to me?" And she said, "Because of the way you look at your husband." And I said, "Like what?" She said, "With judgment." And then I proceeded to explain the good reasons for my judgment. And she just heard me out, and then she said, "Who is your king?" I said, "Jesus is." And she said, "Who gave you your husband?" And I said, "My king." And she said, "The next time you don't like something he does, talk to your king." And I said, "Well, I do pray for him. I do. And of course, that God would change him, which is God's never going to do, because that's not the solution. To change me would be a good place to start." But then she had me pray. She said, "Okay, let me hear it." And I prayed a little bit, and she stopped me halfway through the second sentence and said, "That will never do." And she taught me how to pray with authority. So much better than castle watching, really. It was the best day in Scotland. And I learned that when there are shortcomings that strike fear in our hearts, for our children's future, for our marriage, for our husbands, for our wives, for the people working with us, for our companies, our economy, whatever, talk to your king who knows everything. Because you know what? Envision the building materials for your life. It's stacked up over there. It's got the panels, the doors, the windows, the tiles, everything. If you look at your house and you'll see, okay, maybe three doors, it's very likely that when you look over there, there will be about six of them stacked up. Because your God is so wise. He knows what will burn. He knows what will be stolen. He knows what will break. And he's got it covered. He's got it all ready. If you have to go through what I went through, your healing is already 2,000 years old, bottled and ready for you the way mine was for me. It's stacked up there, a new door. New tiles, new windows, new everything. Some of us have a problem with fear and worry because of the brokenness out there in the world. Would you agree that the world is broken? Who of you worry about that? Who of you worry about Israel being sold out on gas masks? Bad sign. If those in Israel cannot find gas masks anymore, some million gas masks were sold recently. Why? Because they're armed and ready for war. Does that worry you a little bit? Some of us get stuck in that. We worry about the economy, worry about wars and whatever. You know, something I shared last night was that God said to me, "Hetty, you my bride," 2 minutes before I was raped, so that I would understand that it would not make me less white, less loved. But for another reason, and I knew that immediately, that he was not giving me this feel-good thing of, "Oh, you're special to me, and just as a favor, because you're so special, I'm going to take you through this in one piece." It wasn't that. It was God saying, "Hetty, pay attention, because I'm going to give you a picture of my bride." And then I saw his bride and you going through a rape in one piece, the way Daniel's friends went through the furnace out the other side without smelling of smoke. Because God wanted me to see so that I can tell you as his bride tonight that God can take you through whatever it is you fear and you won't even smell of it. That is why, and I hope I don't mess up your theology, but I don't believe in the rapture. I don't believe God taking us out before it gets tough, because now I've seen that he can take us through tough in one piece. He doesn't have to take us out. It is not by our prosperity that this world will know that he is alive. It is by the way we suffer. Do you know what Jesus showed? And I'm stealing this from Mike Bernard, who preached it this morning. Do you know what Jesus showed his disciples? To show them that he's alive. The holes in his hand and in his side. Your wounds and my wounds will be the testimony to the world. Not my Mercedes, not my nice jacket, not nothing of that. The brokenness out there cannot break you. Your life is hidden in Christ. And then lastly, poor boundaries is why we worry. One day we were driving in our car, and I already said that Louis has shortcomings, as opposed to me, who's the way you're supposed to be. And his phone was ringing, and I saw by the identity of, you know, the name coming up, that it was that person that I felt Louis wasn't fighting hard enough against. He wasn't standing up for himself enough. So I grabbed that phone and I stood up for him and I was very happy with myself, put the phone down. And he gave me a look I only saw, I think, maybe 4 times in 20 years. He reserves it for special occasions like that. And he looked at me and he said, "Don't you ever answer my phone again." And you know what, God, just something clicked. And I realized that I have an illness of answering phones I shouldn't be and taking on burdens and worries I shouldn't be taking on. And you know what? Some of you are sitting here and you're answering God's phone. Some of you are digging in his handbag. You know, imagine a phone rings here. I get off the stage. I dig in that handbag and I say, "Hello, how can I help?" I mean, it's not my bag. It's not my phone. Some of you are trying to solve God-sized problems, and it's no wonder you are fearful and crushed. Let God pick up his phone. He's completely able to handle the troubles in this world without you losing sleep over it and without you emailing the problem to 1,000 people in your mailbox. He doesn't need that either, because all it does is strike fear in more people's hearts. Stop it. Tell 1,000 people what God has done for you instead. There's a remedy for fear. It's called eternal hope. Eternal hope sounds like this. I want to read it to you and you can see it on the screen. It's from Acts 22. I saw God before me for all time. What is the key? It's where your eyes are. What are you seeing before you? Louis' first words the night of the rape was, honey, these men are here to take our stuff, and we will give them everything they want, but in the name of Jesus, they will not harm us. Close your eyes. Don't look at their faces. And you know how important it is for you and I to close our eyes to this world so that we can see Christ. Do you know what fear stands for? Fake evidence appearing real. Close your eyes. Don't look at the fake evidence. Look at Christ. He's real. Very real. I saw God before me for all time. Nothing can shake me. That'll be the result. If you can see Jesus before you for all time, you will not be shaken. He's right by my side. Because that's the truth you will discover when you look for him. Even when you look for him in things that already happened to you, I dare you to go home tonight and recall that place where you think he wasn't there. And ask him to show you where he was, and I bet you will find him right by your side. And what is the result of knowing that? Gladness from the inside out. What that means is my circumstances will no longer tell me how to feel. And my joy will come from the inside out. Ecstatic joy. Why? Because I've pitched my tent in the land of hope. Do you know that you're in a tent? We are not in the brick house that the wolves can't blow over. Newsflash. You are not safe. And God has never promised you that nobody will touch you. You're in a tent. No burglar bars ever in a tent. Haven't seen it. Have you seen it? Have you seen an alarm system? Beams. You know, whatever. Fireproofing. Not so much. We're in a tent, people. And we can pitch it in the land of fear or in the land of hope. Mine's in the land of hope. Knowing it's okay if it burns down because this tent is going to be folded up and we're going to be with Christ anyway. Why is it okay to be in a tent? Why is it okay to be in a breakable body? Why is it okay to be in a body that can be sick? Because of this, I know you'll never dump me in Hades, meaning you won't leave me in death. It's not where I'm going. I'll never even smell the stench of death. You've got my feet on the life path with your face shining sun joy all around. Do you know what the shine on God's face is? It comes from that same scripture in I think it's Numbers 23, that blessing that says, God's face will shine over you. You know that blessing. But it literally means when he sees you, he will light up. Do you know why you have hope and I have hope in the scary world? It's because when God sees you and me, who love him and who know him, his face lights up. We have his favor. That is what gives me hope. It's because God has hope for me. Because his face lights up when he sees me in the morning. Not because of anything I have done. Because I don't measure God's favor in my life to my obedience. I measure it in the blood of Christ. As much as Christ's blood has flown and from his body and over me, that's how much favor I have. That's the measure. It's got nothing to do with me. Because the favor we have because of God's favor of his own son. That's the favor we have. We are as much in God's good books as Jesus is in his good books. That's where we stand. Fear is a choice. And you will get to make that choice many times in your life. I had to make that choice under my bed before I even crawled out to check whether my husband and children were still alive. And God put it in a neon sign for me. Fear, power, love, and a sound mind. And you have to understand that if you choose love and the power of God's Spirit, there's no place for fear. And if you ever want to think rightly and rationally about who God really is and what this life is really about, you cannot fear, because fear and a sound mind don't go together. A sound mind and that kind of thinking of the scared sheep who think they have to protect themselves and have to trust in formulas and little spiritual rituals to guarantee that nothing like what happened to me could ever happen to them, because they're not going to make the same mistakes I did. You know, that is not a sound mind. That is not the mind of Christ. Why? Because it's mixed in with fear. Fear of judgment, fear of not being heard when God is needed. And I'm going to close with this. You have to understand the road to fearless victory. You might sit there and say, I could never walk in those shoes. This is not going to work for me. I understand that. But I want to tell you that the shoes that Lou and I walked in that night, we didn't put on that night. I climbed Kilimanjaro last year in January with 47 other women to raise awareness for human slavery, and I didn't do it in these boots. I wore very unattractive boots for 6 months, almost everywhere, to the bathroom, to the shops, to bed, everywhere. Not really to bed, but almost everywhere. And those boots, the reason I wore them for months before climbing that mountain was so that my feet and the shoe could get to know each other. Because if your shoe wonders what's going on, or your foot wonders what's going on that mountain, you're not going to make it. They have to be one and the same. God, in his faithfulness, and because he knows all things, will put the right shoes, the shoes of readiness, on your feet in time for your mountain, because of his faithfulness. Fear is also thinking, I won't have the shoes, I won't have the shoes, I won't make it. It's not the truth. Some of you are already walking in your shoes so that you will climb your mountain. And you know what the tip of Kilimanjaro's mountain is called? Uhuru. Freedom. You will climb to freedom in Christ and freedom from fear, because God will give you the shoes and he will equip you if you will just walk with him. Do you know what was one of the bravest things I've ever had to do that gave me such a picture of the gospel? Was when I've summited that mountain, and I won't tell the whole story of how we got there. It's a beautiful story. But finally, when I had to come down, my knees were finished. There was absolutely no way I could come down by myself, and I had a guide. The way Christ is our guide. This guy's name was Ramadhani. And Ramadhani said, ma'am, you don't have it in you to get down this mountain. I can see it. I said, yes, I am finished. And he said, close your eyes, hook in with me, and then you just lift your knees, but don't look. Because it's rocks and gravel and everything. Those of you who have been there know what I'm talking about. He says, ma'am, just lift your knees. I'm going to run you down this mountain. And I said, run. Because now you understand, for the past few hours, I've been climbing like this. Actually, three breaths, but I'm going to save you time. Like that. That's how I was climbing, and now we are going to run. He said, yes, just trust me. And Ramadhani hooked in with me like this. And I closed my eyes, and he ran me down that mountain. And every now and then we just fell and rolled. And then I would land on Ramadhani, and I wouldn't even care. I loved it. You know, I would just lie on top of him. Because I was so tired. If there is something you have to go down, remember that it's called the valley of the shadow of death. Death has been defeated. It's only the shadow. There's a saying that says you're scared of your own shadow. Don't be caught being scared of death's shadow. Hook in with Christ. Close your eyes. lift your knees. He wants to run you down your mountain. And if you fall, fall on him. Revelation talks about, Revelation 12:11 talks about those who have overcome. Just quickly check our timeline. What's written in Revelation, is it in the past? Or is it for now? Or is it coming? Ooh, Pastor Fred, where's your Bible school? It's coming. It's perhaps happening now. It's soon. The overcomers that it speaks of, who are they? Us. Yes, they're us. Listen to the description of those of us who are going to make it to the end and get the crown and the white stone with a new name on it and everything Revelation talks about for the overcomers. They've overcome how? By the blood of the Lamb. By pleading it? No. By knowing about it? No. What did the Israelites have to do with the blood? Apply it. Put it on. Get all messy and covered in it. It's not good enough to know about the blood of Christ. If you have shame, you have to take the blood that Jesus bled for you in such a shameful way and put it on. And tell the truth. Lift up your head. Let go of the shame. If you have pain, you have to take the blood that was shed with such pain and put it on. You have to apply everything that's in the blood. It's not just for forgiveness. It's for so much more. You have to take everything that it is for and put it on. The second thing is the word of their testimony. A lot of the reasons why we live in fear is because we tell each other that the gas masks are sold out in Israel, so forgive me if that scared you. It's because of our testimony. It's because of what we talk about. We're supposed to be telling each other that 10,000 Chinese people are saved every day. Because that's also the truth. Our testimony, if we are going to be victorious, has to be about our all-powerful God. And if you're sitting there with a testimony of God and you're not sharing it, the overcomers need you to tell them this. And then lastly, and most importantly, and give me your attention for just these two last minutes. By not loving their lives even unto death. I love my life and I love the purity of my body. I fought hard for it. To be married as a virgin. You know how hard we fight for that. So for me to put my body on a platter like that for somebody who came through my window in the night, who smelled of smoke and beer, was only possible because it was a sacrifice. It was a sacrifice because if I had screamed and if I had fought for myself, my 3-year-old daughter who was a few meters away would have woken up and seen it. If I had cried, my husband could have been shot trying to help me. So yes, it was a sacrifice. The only reason I could put it out there is because I know this body is not what it's about. It's because I don't love it enough. Because I know it's not all God has for me. It's because I know that it is not my life. It is not the essence of who I am. Do you know that when you and I don't learn how to throw off the things of this world, this life, we're going to get hurt? You know what a gecko does when you catch it by its tail? It throws it off and it lives. And it survives. But you know what we do? We duct tape on that tail and we say, the enemy will not take anything from me. Nobody will steal from me. I'm a king. I'm a daughter of the high king. And you know what happens? The enemy grabs your tail. And because it's duct tape on, you get killed. He bites your head off. Because you're clinging onto what is temporary. And you will die if you do that. You will get hurt. We have to let go. Jesus says it 3 times in Matthew when he says, if they hit you on this cheek, turn the other one. Practice to get slapped. So that, not so that you can be pathetic, but so that you can be so soft that nothing can hurt you. He says, if they take your underwear, now if some of you might be sitting here with underwear, I wouldn't know. So if your underwear is taken, you still have your dignity. But he says, if that is taken unfairly, give them this as well. Now if you take this and I'm not wearing underwear, I'm in trouble. So this is, he is saying, if people are already unfair to you, completely let them strip you. And then if, in case you didn't understand that, he says it again, and he says, if somebody rightfully makes you walk a mile, because that was the law, that they could make you walk a while, the Roman guys with some status could make a Jew carry their stuff for a mile. That was the law. So if somebody oppresses you and disrespects you and uses you, but within reason, then tell them, what else can I do for you? Jesus is giving us keys for freedom from fear and worry and freedom from hurt and offense by saying, throw off the tail. Because what happens when that thing loses its tail? It gets a new one. God can give you back anything the enemy can ever steal, just the way he did with Job. But then you have to make a choice tonight not to love this life. For a second, put before you the thing you fear. Do you know what the thing, you know what Jesus feared? Taking the sin of this world onto himself. I don't believe he was so much scared of the cross and the pain. He was afraid because he was so holy to have all of that filth of all of our sin dumped on him. I think that's what made him sweat blood. Becoming one with the exact opposite of his nature. But what did God do with that fear? He created all of this life out of that very thing Jesus feared. And I want to give you a promise that thing before you, if God would decide to take you exactly there will be life and a harvest coming out of that. Lord, you have our lives so firmly in your hand. Lord, it is such a shame that we believe the lie that we are in enemy hands. You've got us, Lord. You are a safe place to be. We live in you. It's in you that we live, move, and have our being, Lord. We forget it, and I pray that you will forgive us. Lord, I pray that we will see you close and enormous in your power, and that we will see all of these threats that steal our joy as remote and small in comparison to you. That we will have a proper perspective, that we will stop fearing. Lord, and I pray that all of us who are in the place we fear the most we'll see life springing up right there. Light coming out of that darkness. Lord, and those of us who are road tested at the moment, let us remember that song ends with, let me tell you what God has done for me. Lord, we want to praise you that one of your names is Emmanuel, God with us. We see you ever before us, and that is why we will not fear. Amen.